Peter chapter 4 is where we're heading tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter is talking to believers and calls them, we are strangers and foreigners in this world. It is an appropriate view of ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't belong here. And in fact, the closer you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, that reality should become more and more true in everything in your life. There is a reality to look forward. I was thinking through the words of the offertory tonight, more love to thee, and my Jesus, I love thee, I'm sorry. And thinking about the glories of heaven, I trust that you're anxious for that, that it seems just around the corner. So, you know, some little boy drew, Callan, well, I'm only seven, or whatever. That's okay. We should still be thinking about heaven. It could be a reality before we're done for tonight. You know that. Christ could return. Wouldn't that be joyous? Now, that's a great way to spend Easter, right? We're jealous of Ray Moen, aren't we? He's enjoying the blessings of heaven on Easter Sunday. Now, that's pretty amazing. That's amazing to think about. And so we really are, and we need to always remind ourselves that we are strangers here as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's an appropriate term because the world sees us as strange. We're going a different direction. We're not, and this passage is going to talk directly about it in just a second here. So if that's the case, if we are not following in the way of the world, and I trust that you're demonstrating some of that tonight by being here. Thank you. You could have said, you know, it's Easter, I'm going to take the rest of the night off. And some of it, I wouldn't necessarily, maybe I would begrudge you that. Anyways, I'm glad you're in God's house that you prioritize it. That's demonstration of your heart's love for the Lord. But then, if we're not following the way of the world, then what are we following? What is it? What is the motivation? What is even the power that helps us do the right thing? If you're here tonight, if I'm here tonight, just because either it's routine or you're trying to impress somebody or it's just like, well, I've got to be a good Christian, those motivations are very, very poor motivations, if not even wrong motivations. And so that's what we're focusing on tonight. What is it that helps me walk the life of following Christ through thick and thin? Back in chapter 3, and this really starts almost there, verse 15, let me maybe point out, remember, as a stranger here, chapter 2, verse 11, let's go there, all right? In my humble opinion, this really is the centerpiece verse that really encapsulates the theme of the first book of Peter here. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conversation honest. So there's something that we abstain from. There's something we do, the honesty, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation, as God would by his Spirit visit their heart to woo them to Christ. Wouldn't it be a joy that the day of visitation is answered in their life and they say yes to the Lord, not the day of visitation in judgment? But the Lord will visit them. That's guaranteed. May they submit in this life to the wooing of his Spirit to avoid the visitation of judgment in the next life. All right? And so as I live my testimony as a stranger, I have an outward view to reach my world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes from that point on, and he talks about all the various relationships. So as a stranger, I relate to my civil government. That's beginning in verse 13 of chapter 2. I relate to my employers, to my masters in verse 18 of chapter 2, to wives and to husbands, chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 7. How I relate as a stranger to my fellow strangers in the church, chapter 3, verse 8. And then my view of myself starts in chapter 3, verse 13. What do I think of myself as a stranger? Let's go down to verse 15 of chapter 3 and a good encapsulating verse about the view of myself as a stranger. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. My heart must be utterly given to the Lord. I am given to Him. I am sanctified to the Lord. Set apart to Him. I no longer belong to me. I'm a stranger. But I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I sanctify the Lord in my heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So because I'm a stranger, because I'm set apart to God, I'm going to get questions. And I should have the right answer. Talking about my wonderful Lord and Savior. Why I'm strange. Why I'm different. Why I'm going a different way. Okay, so there's some of the background. And then we come down to verse number 18 of chapter 3. And we really strike on the motivation. What is it? Why do I walk as a stranger here? Because, like Christ. For Christ also hath once suffered for us, for sins. The just for the unjust. He's the just one, suffered for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, here's the resurrection, but quickened by the Spirit. So Christ himself suffered. And I haven't read all the intervening verses here, but that is being set forth as an example for us as strangers to follow. It was God's will for Christ to come to this earth and to die, to suffer for us. But it was also God's will for him 3 days later to be quickened by the Spirit, to be made alive, to be our living Savior. That's God's will too. Folks, the broad stroke picture here is, don't be surprised when you suffer. Your Lord and Master, whom you are following, suffered too. It was a part of God's exact, perfect will, plan for his life. And for most of us, suffering will be a part of his exact, perfect will for our life too. But never forget that we have life in Christ. The ultimate quickening of the Spirit is when we are glorified, right? But even in this life, as a stranger in this world that's resisting the work of God and the will of God, I can be quickened by the Spirit and have life to live for the Lord. So that's where we come to chapter 4, and the outgrowth of Christ as our example and the onwards pursuit as a stranger to follow him. So 4 verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us, you get my point? He's reminding us again, since Christ suffered of us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. If you're writing notes tonight, and I encourage you to do such, God is commanding us here through Peter to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. As we would think of the Ephesians 5 passage, putting on the armor of God. Okay, arm your mind, all right, with the same thinking, the same passion, the same motivation that Christ had. So verse 1 here is looking back to chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. We read verse 18. It may be God's will that you and I suffer for well-doing in this life. Christ's calling included that suffering. And I am to arm myself, I am to equip with the right weapons of the warfare, that same mindset, that same insight, that same point of view. We talk often, whether in philosophical circles, in theological circles, political circles, we talk about someone's worldview. What is it that they believe that makes them do what they do? That's a worldview. Our point of view, our worldview should be to have the mind of Christ while I walk this pilgrim way. He suffered, so then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Here's the reality of this mindset. So we're talking about really what I would call that's point number one. The reality of the mindset is this. When you identify with Christ in suffering, Christ suffered, you will probably suffer. Point two of verse one. You are demonstrating, and this is that last phrase, you are demonstrating that sin is no longer your master. You have sanctified the Lord, back chapter 3, verse 15, you have sanctified the Lord in your heart. So the end of that verse, verse 1, in the when you suffer, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You are demonstrating that sin no longer is your master. Now, I realize we still struggle with our sin, but he's not your master anymore. You're not captured by sin and Satan anymore. In Christ, you have a brand new master, and you are living in the reality of him mastering your life, and I'm giving my life, I'm sanctifying my life to the Lord. It's a process, that process of sanctification. So yes, we are judiciously sanctified the moment we're saved. We're made righteous. We're made righteous. There's this process, though, from that judicious sanctification all the way to the glorification where everything is sanctified, this process of sanctification that we're living right here, right now. And so I must daily sanctify my life to the Lord, having the mind of Christ, knowing that I'm no longer mastered by sin. I'm suffered in the flesh. I'm turning away from sin. I'm following Christ. That's my mindset. It's God's will for me. Get up every morning and go do God's will, and that is be sanctified in the Lord in your walk with him. So here's the, as we come down to verse 2 here, we come to the, what I call the current view of myself, what I should be thinking about myself right here, right now. That he no longer should live the rest of his time, that's talking about us, all right, in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. If I am being sanctified by the Lord, set apart to the Lord, my mindset is that I am no longer under the, I know, I recognize that I'm no longer under the master of sin, but under the master of Christ. This new life principle for me is that I'm going to do the will of God. I'm about not the will of man, verse 2, not after the will of man, the lust, his desires. I don't go doing whatever everybody else desires of me or what my own heart desires of me. No, I do the will of God. Because Christ has set the example for us, showing us the way. He suffered, he rose again. That was God's will. I should do the same. My current view of myself is that I'm about doing God's will. I got saved, and no longer am I under the mastery of sin. I'm under the mastery of Christ. I'm supposed to be about his will. Now, it begs the question, right? Well, what's God's will for me? Well, did you read your Bible today? 2 Peter, chapter 1. We have all that we need for life and for godliness in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing, how do I know Christ? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Oh, then Acts, Romans, and 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And so, did you get it? This is God's mind for my life. Let me follow it. Obey it. That's doing God's will. Let the Word of God hem in your desires, your thoughts, your actions, your plans. Be about the will of God, stranger. That's what makes you utterly different than the world. You actually desiring to do God's will, not your own. The world lives for itself. They are their own God. And it's leading them to destruction. Don't follow that way anymore. And that process of sanctification is the process whereby I continue to grow in my understanding and action of doing the will of God, not my own will. Now, that's a long, hard process, isn't it? But be honest with yourself. Consider yourself maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago. I hope you've seen that, boy, I was being selfish in that thought. I was being self-centered in that thought. I was living for myself. I was living for somebody's praise and not God's. Whatever it is. Oh, I hope as I've lived out the Word of God, trying to follow him, I'm seeing myself doing God's will more. Now, don't ever think you've arrived. That's not going to happen until glory. We keep on going. You're a stranger. Keep following. Consider the Old Testament saints. Especially, let's consider Abraham in this side. He was a stranger in a foreign land. Did he do everything right as he walked with the Lord? He did not. He struggled. He went down to Egypt, lied about his wife. He went over to the Philistine area, lied about his wife, Abimelech. And yet he kept on growing. So as we come to the conclusion of his life, we see a man who is rightly walking with the Lord, not perfectly, but just passionately pursuing God's plan for his life. Knowing how to protect and wisely prepare Isaac to become the next patriarch, influencing Isaac's children, all of those things. God used, he was a stranger. This world was not his home. He lived in tents all of his life. And remember, he had a solid home in Ur of the Chaldees. Brick and mortar. It looked like it was pretty permanent. And God said, no, I want you to be an example even, not only to the nation of Israel, but even for us today. He walked, Romans 4, by faith. May we do the same. So the current view of myself from verse 2 is this new life principle for the rest of my life is I'm not pursuing the fleshly lusts of my soul and of mankind, but God's will. So now, what was verse 3, what I call the past view of myself? For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in. And here's the world for you. In all of its description, they walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So, it's enough, all right? It's sufficient. No more. Christian, you're following Christ. No more of the world. It's enough that you did it in the past. That in time past we performed the will of the Gentiles, pursuing unbridled lust, forbidden things. God had said no, and mankind pursued it. Drunkenness, carousing, partying, abominable idolatry. Now, if that is not a description of the world, I don't know what is. This world is pursuing unbridled. They don't even want the laws to tell them they can't do their wickedness anymore. They want the laws, they want the government, they want all of us to praise them for their sin. That's the way of the Gentile. Moms and dads here tonight. We talked to Pastor Caleb, he pointed out the small things, right? Even the small things are important. Your children do something that's childish, but it's wrong. It's really not appropriate to laugh about that. Don't treat their childish sin as something that we can just kind of be flippant about. No, you don't have to beat them up over it, all right? Don't squash them, but teach them. They need a mom and dad that will point them the way to follow the will of God. We don't live in unbridled lusts. We don't go after forbidden things. We want our children even to follow the Lord. Let us not live that way. Let us not live for the party, for the carousing, for all of our abominable idols in our life. Whatever it may be, teach your children, show your children that the following of the Lord is worth it. It has eternal value. So that's the past view of myself. I live that way. All of us, even if we are saved at a young age, should remember and recognize that in our life. That's how I was. Shame on me that I, as a stranger, as a follower of the Lord, who's received his redemption, knows that my Savior is alive, that I should ever delve back into that wickedness again. That should be in the past. That's enough. Let us be found faithful to the Lord. Now, here's really the current verse, verse 4. We come to the current view of reality. The current reality of our life, maybe if I can put it this way, not just a view, but here's the reality for a believer that's a stranger. They, talking about the world, looking at you, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They are astonished that you don't run together with them to the excessive unsavedness of their soul and actions. So, consequently, they speak evil. They blaspheme you. I don't know, have you experienced that? I hope you have, actually, because that means you're following the Lord. At any level at which you're following the Lord in front of the world, you are going to get blasphemed. They'll at least think you're really weird. Hey, what, you're not going to come party with us tonight? Oh, come on, man. We just got our paycheck. Let's go. No, I'm not. You're weird. Well, holy roller you are. Goody two-shoes. No, I'm following Christ. If you've not faced that reality, your Christianity is not showing itself. You don't have to be loud and boisterous. You have to live right and speak for the Lord. And you're going to be mocked. They'll think you strange. That's okay. You have something they don't have. You're following the will of the Lord, and the end of that is glory. Don't forget that. We're not living for here. We're a stranger here. We're going on for glory. So then we come down to really the current view of life in verse 5 and 6. And this is where, in many ways, this relationship with the world and how I live as a stranger, kind of the rubber meets the road. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Talking about the world, they'll give an account. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, talking about dead in their trespasses and sins, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. But, if I could add in here for our understanding, but by the grace of God, who would arrest their attention and draw them, like he did you, out of this world, but live according to God in the Spirit. You see, the day of visitation, as we saw, and I didn't read it in verse 12, of, maybe I did in chapter 2, verse 12, is coming. And they should be getting ready for it. It's going to be an imminent event. God's judgment is coming. As certain as we sit here, in fact, more certain, as you've heard me say that, more certain than we sit here tonight, God will judge the quick and the dead. And this world is going to face great judgment. Now, the gospel, verse 6, has been declared to even those that are dead in their sins, and it'll be that which will be used to judge them for their sin. You see, Christ, and here we come to Easter, Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. The gospel is the focal point of all of life for every human being. Not just for the believer, for everyone. Every soul will give an account of what they've done with Christ. He's the judge, verse 5, of the quick and the dead. Everyone will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account one day. Now, this gospel will be the basis of their judgment of this life. That's the talking about in verse 6. The gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. As you live this life, it would be similar to what Solomon did in Ecclesiastes, life under the sun, without God, right? That description from Ecclesiastes, the great gospel of the Old Testament in the book of Ecclesiastes. So here, same thought, talking about all of life, everyone that's living this life, they'll be judged for it. Did they give their life to God? But then, in just unique fashion, Peter immediately turns the attention, but wait a second, if they would come to Christ, they would be quickened in their spirit, just like Christ was raised from the dead, so they could be raised to life eternal if they will come to Christ, the judge who will judge the quick and the dead. So it can be, the gospel can be not the basis of their judgment, verse 5 and first part of verse 6. It can be the basis of their salvation. They can have, just like you, they can have spiritual life in Christ with God by the Spirit. As we study theologically, who is it that when someone in faith repents of their sins, trusts Christ, who is it that gives them life? That's the work of the Spirit, right? We are given life by the Spirit of God. And now we are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. That same joy can be to anybody out there who will turn to Christ, the focal point of all of our relationships with Him. What will you do with Christ? Now, believer, let us remind ourselves of these amazing truths and be about helping this world not face Christ as judge that will send them to an eternity in hell for their sin, but come to Christ as Savior, Redeemer, Lord. Remember, as we've been walking through the book of Exodus on Sunday mornings, who is God? It's His very character. It's who He is. It's His very being that He is a Redeemer. Now, we understand that redemption in relationship to us. But I would argue that God was Redeemer even before the world began. And you say, how can you do that? Well, because Christ, it says in Hebrews, was crucified before the world began. What do you mean? That was already His plan. From eternity past, God has acted as Redeemer. And He wants to act as Redeemer to anyone. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, believer, a part of your doing God's will, like Christ did God's will, like Christ died, suffered, rose again. I suffer in this world because I'm a stranger. Fine, no problem. Let me be about following the will of God. That's my motivation. That's my goal, following Christ. The world's not about that. Therefore, they're going to mock you. Okay, no problem. Maybe you'll have the opportunity then to tell them about your wonderful Savior and Lord so that that person will not see Christ as only His judge, but will come to know Christ as his Savior and Lord. Now that sounds like a lot of things to do in this life, doesn't it? That gives me purpose to get up tomorrow morning. I have a neighbor. Oh, I wanted him to come today. I thought he was going to come. I thought he was going to come today for the morning service. He wasn't here. Okay, my job's still on. One of these days, our neighbor is going to get saved by God's grace, all right? I know that God wants him saved. May I be faithful as his neighbor and you as his neighbors when you come to church, right? To not miss the opportunity to let him know that Christ is ready. He died, was buried, he rose again the third day, is ready to receive him so that he will not see Christ only as his judge, but will rejoice in experiencing Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. Believer, this world is hard. It's full of suffering. It's what happened to Christ. It's going to happen to us too. It's okay, because we're strangers here. May we be known as people that are passionately pursuing the will of God, helping the world that's not pursuing the will of God come to know their wonderful Savior, and join us in this wonderful process of sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts so that they too one day can stand before Christ and hear words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now that gives us motivation for life every day. Our fellow pilgrim, help them. Help them in that process of sanctification. That's really not the message at this moment. It's all around in that we didn't touch here in the book of 1 Peter tonight. But may we be realizing what Christ has done for us in the death, burial, and resurrection. And may we follow his example. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, who willingly suffered. It was your will for him, who rose again, offering us life. And may we be ready always to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, to give an answer to every man that asks us of a reason, of the hope that is in us, and giving it to them in meekness and in fear. Lord, we acknowledge and recognize that you said that many of us will suffer. May that not ruin our life. May we be so passionate about following you that we'll rejoice as you did dear Lord, in your suffering. And help us then to be about telling this dark, desperate world about the joy of a Savior who died for them and rose again. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, what's your view of life? Are you arming yourselves with the mind of Christ to passionately pursue the will of God in your life? You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't guard my heart. I don't protect it, my mind and thinking. I don't arm myself daily with saying, Lord, I'm going to do your will with your help. Help me. And I see now that I need to be reminding myself of that regularly, daily, on a daily basis. Pastor, would you pray that God would help me to arm myself with the mind of Christ? Yes, amen. I already see some hands. Amen. Amen. Secondly, believer, what are you doing about a world that's not following the Lord's will, living for themselves? If we don't tell them, they'll know Christ only as judge. Maybe tonight your heart's been challenged again. Say, Pastor, would you pray that God would help me this week to be ready to give an answer, to be looking to give the answer of the hope that lies within me? May I be used of the Lord to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation that he offers. Is that your need tonight? Is that your burden? You say, Pastor, that's me. I want to be a testimony for Christ. Amen. 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 Yes. Are you here tonight without the Lord Jesus? He suffered and died for you. Rose again, conquering death, demonstrating that he has the power to give you eternal life. Have you trusted him alone for your eternal life? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be saved tonight. Anyone at all, quietly raise their hand and say, that's me tonight, Pastor. Please, pray for me. Lord, take your word and do its good work in our heart and life. Thank you for being our Savior, for suffering for us. Thank you that you rose again. Help us to arm ourselves with the same mind. May we be passionate about doing the will of God, which includes telling the world about our Lord and Savior, so that they would not face him just as judge, but would know him as Savior and Lord. May we be faithful in that, reminding ourselves daily of that work. Lord, if there's one here tonight without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen.